Before we get going with that, let's pray once more. Let's pray together. Father, we do very much with the eyes of faith acknowledge that Jesus is risen and that he is reigning over this whole world now. We delight in that, Father. We delight that Zacchaeus is there with the Lord Jesus now, and Philip Dyer too. We know that these aren't trivial things, Father, that we're dealing with this evening, that these are real. Jesus came speaking words of eternal life. And so, Father, we pray that as we spend the next few minutes now looking at your word, that by your Spirit you would open our eyes, our spiritual eyes, to see and understand more of who Jesus is. And we ask these things in his name. Amen. I suppose all of us can identify with being present at a public event and not being able to get a very good view of what is taking place. I know I've told this story before, but I'll tell it again. I remember experiencing such a thing during a sixth form visit to the Houses of Parliament. I remember the visit with great affection for two reasons. Firstly, as you're guided around the House of Commons chamber, one of the things you're strictly told not to do is sit on the green benches. That's for elected members only. Suffice to say, I was an elected member for a few seconds there. But the second event was witnessing the procession that takes place daily into the chamber that begins the House's proceedings. I was stuck at the back of the crowd, relatively short, and so to get a better view, decided Winston Churchill would be helpful. So here's Winston Churchill. Can you see him? He's there on your left. So I climbed up Winston Churchill, and the view was great for a few seconds until my ankle was very firmly gripped by a burly policeman who yanked me down and gave me a good talking to. But that's the example of physical seeing, isn't it? What about the world of ideas? What about trying to see and understand the big questions of life? What is the meaning of life? What is right and wrong? What happens after death? I spent time just this past week separately with two guys asking exactly those kinds of questions and really searching, really looking for answers. I guess we all are. And the amazing thing is we're going to read about someone now, Zacchaeus, here in Luke 19, who found answers, the answer to those questions, and who took unusual steps to do so. And as we look at this episode from Luke's account of the life of Jesus, I'm hoping, just as we pray, that we will learn more about who Jesus is. Our narrative is fairly short. There are 9 distinct, clear scenes. Luke writes this account well. Let's dive straight in and see how it begins. Scene 1. Look at verse 1. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. Now, Jesus had no intention of staying in Jericho, of taking any organized hospitality. That's what Luke has just told us. He's passing through. There was no meeting with the religious leaders of the community regarding Jesus' plans for Jerusalem, no local gospel partnership meeting, no networking. Probably many were disappointed as Jesus heads out of the city, out of Jericho. Now, scene 2. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. Tax collectors were despised and treated with utter disdain in Israel. You see, at the time of Jesus, the Roman Empire didn't want to do its own tax collection. Too much hard work. So they would farm out the responsibilities. Groups of tax collectors would make bids to Rome to undertake the tax collection in a particular region for the year. Whoever made the highest bid was able to collect taxes. Once a group of tax collectors had secured the right to raise taxes, the amount of money would be paid up front to Rome. That's a lot of money. And then those group of tax collectors would have the power of Rome to collect taxes and make whatever profit they wanted to on top. And the way they did that was through swindling and cheating. Tax collectors would set up booths, just like you can see there on the picture. They would look at goods. They would make up charges and taxes, altering amounts, confiscate goods if people couldn't pay, threaten, change rates, basically do whatever they liked. No one had any power of recourse. There was little knowledge of the law. Basically, a tax collector with a Roman soldier standing next to him could do whatever he wanted, could charge what he liked. Imagine how the Jews saw those kinds of individuals. The Mishnah, a Jewish document written about a century after Jesus, often mentions thieves, robbers, swindlers, and tax collectors. They couldn't testify in a court of law. They couldn't enter the synagogue. Jews agreed that it was acceptable to lie to a tax collector. A house was deemed unclean if a tax collector entered into it. You became unclean if you entered into a tax collector's house. And this was who Zacchaeus was. And did you notice in our passage there, he was, Luke tells us, the chief one. He was the CEO of the Jericho tax firm Ripoff and Scarpa. And the whole enterprise made him very, very rich. Everyone would have known how rich Zacchaeus was. The house, the clothes. Now, normally, being rich made you an honored member of the community in the time of Jesus. You had respect. But that is precisely what Zacchaeus doesn't have. Look at the next scene. Verse 3. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. Zacchaeus wants to see Jesus. He wants to find out more. But the problem wasn't so much that he couldn't see over the crowd because of his height, but because he was hated. All his richness and power in Jericho should have brought respect from the crowd. They should have naturally made way, parted for Zacchaeus to meet Jesus. That would have been, in the culture, the required social etiquette. But not with Zacchaeus, the tax collector, the collaborator. This guy worked for the Roman oppressors and oppressed people. The crowd would have made no room for this guy. Their backs would have been to this guy. In fact, Zacchaeus would have been nervous around a crowd that could so easily become a mob. So look at what he does, scene 4. He ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. This is an unusual and dramatic turn of events. Luke doesn't tell us why, but Zacchaeus wants to see Jesus. He's really keen. And it prompts him to run and climb a tree. In Zacchaeus' culture, adults did neither of those. In public, a man does not run. It bore great shame, and he certainly doesn't climb trees. That Luke, who is narrating these events, highlights the type of tree. I mean, Luke is quite economical with his words in this account, isn't he? The type of tree is significant. The leaves of the sycamore fig tree are large, and the foliage is dense. Most importantly, the branches are pretty low down to the ground, which is good for a short man. Zacchaeus' desire to see Jesus is strong enough for him to have the kind of action to run to that tree and climb it. Now, the Jews viewed a tree as a kind of tent. So if any form of ceremonial uncleanliness occurred under the tree, that uncleanliness was automatically transferred to everyone around and nearby the tree, under the tree. That's one of the reasons trees had to be grown outside a city, especially sycamore fig trees. And now unclean Zacchaeus, hated by the people, is hidden up a tree, unclean as he is, and we arrive at scene 5. Look at verse 5. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." Here is the dramatic twist in the story. Jesus has left Jericho. He's passing through. No organized hospitality here. On the very outskirts, he's passing the sycamore fig tree when he looks and speaks to Zacchaeus. Here's a question. How did he know his name? Now, of course, Jesus is God. He is all powerful. He knows all things. I know that. But I like the suggestion of many of the commentators that just as Jesus has stopped and seen who's up the tree, so has the crowd. They see this collaborating tax collector in his shame, stuck up a tree, and they start yelling his name and perhaps hurling all kinds of insults. Are they not right to do so, this great oppressor? What will Jesus say? Is he not expected to support the oppressed, to be on the side of the poor and the helpless? Kenneth E. Bailey, in his commentary, suggests that Jesus could have said something like this: "Zacchaeus, you collaborator, you are the oppressor of these good people. You have drained the economic lifeblood of your people and given it to the imperialists. You have betrayed your country and your God. The community hatred of you is fully justified. You must quit your job, repent, journey to Jerusalem for ceremonial purification, return to Jericho, and apply yourself to keeping the law. If you are willing to do these things on my next trip to Jericho, I will enter your newly purified house and offer my congratulations. How do you think the crowd would have responded to that? Round of applause? A few hallelujahs? Let's stand and sing, O Church Arise. But that's not what Jesus says. He says, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. Jesus, who undertook no hospitality in Jericho, now decides to have a meal with Zacchaeus. This would have been shocking on so many levels, not least the ones we've inferred already. In Middle Eastern culture, the community would select the host, not the visitor, not the special guest. And the host would have been someone who brought honor to the community. So what will be made of Jesus going back into Jericho to Zacchaeus' place? Jesus acts here with amazing grace. Grace is undeserved favor and love. When someone receives what they're not worthy to receive as a totally free gift, Jesus reaches out to Zacchaeus. He finds him. The shepherd with the sheep and the woman with the lost coin, and the father looking for the prodigal son. And Jesus opens his loving arms and makes him an offer of his loving presence. Look at what happens next, scene 6, verse 6. He came down at once and welcomed him gladly. You see how Zacchaeus' response tells us so much about how he's seeing Jesus? He comes down at once in response to the call and command of Jesus. But this obedience to Jesus doesn't spring from duty. He doesn't begrudgingly get down to pay his dues, but delight. He welcomes Jesus, we're told, gladly at the end of verse 6. You see that word? He rejoices in the invitation of Jesus. Springing up from Zacchaeus' affections is the obedience to Jesus' call as he welcomes him into his home. Into his home. This kind of hospitality is one of the most intimate, personal, of relational activities. Even us 21st century Brits feel the faint echoes of that, don't we? When someone comes round for tea, they see you in your natural habitat, where you live, how you live, tastes, likes, and dislikes. You see more of someone, and it builds that relationship a little bit more tightly. Jesus finds Zacchaeus and invites him into his home. Zacchaeus gladly, eagerly accepts Jesus into his home and into his life. But not everyone is glad. Look at scene 7, verse 7. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He has gone to be the guest of a sinner." Where is that scene taking place, do you think? Where is the muttering happening? At the tree? On the way to the house? At the entrance to Zacchaeus' house? Maybe all three. Maybe the crowd followed and muttered and walked and murmured Zacchaeus all the way to his front door. This certainly takes us back to last Sunday's evening sermon, doesn't it? Remember how chapter 15 began? As Ben opened that up to us, Luke 15, verse 1, the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. This guy had good news. News of forgiveness. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." See how tax collectors and sinners are lumped together. They're drawing near to Jesus. The Pharisees and preachers mutter, just like the crowd mutter. Tax collectors we know about. Sinners is a general term. It describes those who don't follow Pharisaical traditions, those who are ritually unclean, those walking, yes, not in God's ways, those who are sinning, not just in the eyes of the Pharisees, but in the eyes of God, committing infractions, not following God's law. And Jesus has gone to be the guest of one. Mutter, mutter, murmur, grumble. To be the guest means to rest. See that phrase? Literally, it means to find lodging. Could Jesus have spent the night at this man's house? Zacchaeus was defiled. Every chair Jesus sat on, defiled. Every spoon Jesus used, defiled. It was considered wicked to eat the fruit of a person whose earnings were tainted. Who is Jesus? And on the eve of the Passover. I'm going to ask this at the end, but I want to warn us all now. Are we in that crowd? Do we, Kensington, look down on sinners and mutter at Jesus and resist the grace of God? Look at scene 8. Verse 8. Zacchaeus stood up. He said to the Lord, this is in his house, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Zacchaeus is hosting Jesus. He's received the awesome grace, this undeserved favor, this costly love of Jesus. He's seen what it's cost Jesus to do this. A crowd. He's heard the call of Jesus and listened to the words of Jesus and explain the good news of why he's come. And look at his response to this kind of love. It's utterly life-changing. Zacchaeus is a totally new person. He describes Jesus as Lord. You see that? The ruler to be obeyed. Zacchaeus is in agreement with Luke the narrator. I love that little touch from Luke. Luke says, he said to the Lord, "Look, Lord." And we see that the heart of Zacchaeus is joy and gladness in Jesus. Is not just recognition of who Jesus is, but profound repentance. What I mean by repentance, I mean this. His life is radically made new and turned around. So repentance means to be made radically new, to find forgiveness, and to be turned around. The guy who cheated everyone out of everything says, "Half my stuff I give away, and all the people I cheated, I pay back four times the amount." This is what knowing and loving Jesus does. It changes you from the inside out. It brings forgiveness for past wrongs. Think of them as you sit there, your past wrongs. Forgiveness from them. And from that forgiven heart, a desire and delight to serve God and love people and obey his law. And in the final scene, we're reminded how this crucial change, how this transformation has taken place. Look at scene 9, verse 9. Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." Up to this point, Jesus has spoken briefly, hasn't he? Controversial words of love and grace. But now, climactically, he makes three incredibly important statements. Firstly, today salvation has come to this house. That's called the divine passive. If salvation has come, it's because Jesus has brought it. What costly grace. Jesus came to bear the burden for all our wrongs. For all who fail to live as God commands. Jesus came to make it possible for sinners to receive God's love and forgiveness. The God who made us. Jesus bears Zacchaeus' wickedness. And the crowd's despising, bringing salvation at his own cost. Jesus does it all. Jesus has come. And Jesus states, did you see in the next second part of the last part of verse 9? This man too is a son of Abraham. The very beginnings of God's saving work in history through a man called Abraham. Jesus traces all the way down to Zacchaeus, including him in it. The crowd are outside murmuring, deciding who's in, who's out. Jesus is inside with the authority of God, proclaiming that Zacchaeus is in. God's grace and call upon his life. Zacchaeus is evidence of this in his glad submission and obedience. Zacchaeus belongs to the family of God. And the foundation for it all is where Jesus ends. "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." Jesus identifies himself as the one, the Son of Man, the Good Shepherd, who seeks the lost and brings them home. Those who think they have no need of Jesus, no saving, they're not sinners. Jesus can do nothing for you. There's nothing left but condemnation and judgment. But those who are looking for Jesus, listening to him, gladly receiving his grace, his offer of forgiveness and life, find it. He is the Saviour. Now, as we finish, briefly, let's look at those three characters in the story again. Zacchaeus, the crowd, and Jesus. Firstly, Zacchaeus. Faith can often be described, can't it, dearest friends, as being on a journey. And we certainly see that here. We meet Zacchaeus, short and wealthy, hated but searching. He wants to see Jesus. He knows all that he's done in his life, the cheating, the swindling, the oppressing of people. Zacchaeus knew God's law. What happens to people who live like that? He'd learned his commandments in synagogue school. And each of us, we're the same, aren't we? We know how we've lived. We know what we're not proud of. Even if sometimes we can't explain our shame, we know it's there. That's a God-given sense of right and wrong. It can be resisted, it can be deadened, but it's part of us. And we saw how Zacchaeus takes those questions and is searching in the direction of Jesus. A bit unusual, I grant you, up a tree. But he wanted to give Jesus a look. And he was surprised at what happened. And I want to encourage anyone here this evening who may be in a similar position, not up a tree, but knowing who you are, to give Jesus a look. That's what I want to encourage you to do. We can't run ahead and climb a tree. We can pick up an account of the life of Jesus that are out the back of the room and give it a read and look and listen to Jesus. I want to encourage you to do that, to seek out and search for him. And I pray that as you do that, or maybe you have been doing that, that you'll hear the call of Jesus on your life. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. That you'll hear in those words of Jesus his awesome grace, and you'll see in his sacrificial death on the cross his amazing love, his sacrifice for sins, and gladly receive Jesus. And that you'll come to Jesus just as you are. Zacchaeus didn't get cleaned up, sorted out, ceremonial cleansed before he came to Jesus. He simply welcomed gladly Jesus into his life, and nothing was ever the same again. He knew forgiveness and demonstrated repentance. When you trust in Jesus, he doesn't get defiled by your sin. He cleanses you from your sin. Because to receive Jesus is to have your life turned around. It's to live with him as Lord and rejoice in him as rescuer. Not because of anything you've done or could ever do, but because of what Jesus has done for us. Like Zacchaeus, give Jesus a look. But then there's the crowd. This crowd should trouble us. They should keep us awake at night. Because many of us religious types, have an enormous tendency and great propensity to be just like them. We can be far more concerned with the outward forms of religion than the grace of God in Jesus. Here's an example. A while back now, a couple were here in this room for one of their first visits to the building. They got here a bit too early and took a random seat. As the room filled up, someone came who didn't know them and asked them to move because they were sitting in their seats. That's religion over grace right there. We can also adopt the them and us attitude in our lives, looking down on sinners from our own self-righteous position, quietly and proudly, perhaps even subconsciously judging people on their appearance and speech or actions, as if there really is any difference. Have not all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God? How difficult do we at Kensington make it for people to see Jesus? And on our Eastern and BC3 and Village congregations, what obstacles do we put in people's way? What expectations do we have as to how people should act and speak when they meet with us? If we reflect together on our corporate life, how would you rate our humility and love and grace demonstrated to those around us? Reflect on your conversations, interactions with those who are new, fringe, visiting. How do we commend Jesus? How do we aid their searching? And if there are no conversations you can think of, then reflect on that. The crowd had their backs to Jesus. they had their backs to Zacchaeus. And when he was passing through Jericho, they didn't even acknowledge that he was there. To God, are we like that? I suspect that there isn't a lot of us, me most of all, a lot of the habits of the crowd. And we need to repent of it. And along with Zacchaeus, again, look at Jesus, who came not for the righteous, Jesus now, not for the righteous, not for the religious group, not for the good ones who think they're in, who look down on everyone else, not for those who speak of sinners and tax collectors separate to us. Jesus came to seek and save the lost, those who recognize their lostness, their sin, their wickedness, and delight in being found in Jesus. Jesus came at the greatest cost to himself, not just taking on himself the judgment for sin, but experiencing the rejection, the being despised by mankind. He has gone to be the guest of a sinner. How does Isaiah put it? He puts it like this. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. This is the next slide on the PowerPoint, Pete. Like one from whom men hid their faces. He was despised and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. As Zacchaeus proclaims with great gladness, "Look, Lord, here and now I give. I will pay back." It is Jesus who willingly met the demands of God's justice for Zacchaeus' wrongs through the blood of his cross. This is the Jesus we know and proclaim. It is amazing grace. And at Kensington, we would sing it all our days and shout it from the rooftops and be a people who display and who are the aroma of this grace even after we finished the service tonight. We don't live in a holy club, but with grace and mercy, look out to the harvest fields. Look around even this room this evening and welcome those who meet with us who are searching for Jesus. Pray that for us this evening, for Easton and BC3 and Village. So help us, God, to be a people of grace who delight in Jesus and desire to make him known. Let's pray together. Let's just take a moment in the silence and quietness of our hearts to pray.